Before I start, I just have to say that the children's sermon today reminded me of my junior year in high school. We got a new football coach who loved to do tricky things. And one of his tricky maneuvers was to punt on third down, because nobody's ready for that, and it was kind of a legal thing to do. But it just kind of reminded me when the kids started jumping. It's like, yep, this is time to punt on third down. It's like, whoa, that was so good. I love the children's message. And so people of Judah, Israel, in Jeremiah's gospel, they're hanging out in Babylon. And there's been a movement, you know. So Jeremiah has been with these folks for a very long time now, and he was with them as people were beginning to be carried away into exile in Babylon, and he was with them as the movements changed in Babylon, and as Nebuchadnezzar got moved out, and as Cyrus came in, and as he became aware that there was really great hope that the people are going to be returned, and as God's word came to him and spoke of the possibility of return, that in his lifetime things had gone from unimaginably bad good in Jerusalem to this place where the people were no longer in their own land. Their worship place had been destroyed. Their walls had been destroyed. Everything that they knew and trusted had been overturned, and now he lived long enough and prophesied long enough to speak to them of God's returning them to the land that had been taken from them. And thinking a little bit about, you know, when you've been gone 50 years and you come back to your own land, could be the people who are there, having had that land now for 50 years, kind of think it's theirs. And there's always that complication when we return and try to claim that which is kind of historically ours, and how all that works. And we're not going into all that today, but actually that would be easier than what we're doing today, because what we're doing is taking a look at what's known as the mini-apocalypse. And this exists in all of the Gospels, where the Gospel writer tells us of Jesus' warning of the days of tribulation that are out ahead of us, and about God's faithfulness in and with and through the difficulty of the days that we face. So I'm just going to read what we have written, but if you want to have really to really get this in full perspective, if you really want to go back to say verse 7 and read forward till we get to our passage, you can do that while I'm going on in my sermon, and it might help it all make more sense. But we pick up this passage here in 25, and Jesus is continuing his dialogue here. And he says, you know, there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and on the earth distress among the nations, confused by the roaring of the sea and the waves. People will faint from fear and foreboding of what is coming upon the world, for the power of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, stand up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. And then he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all of the trees. As soon as they sprout their leaves, you can see for yourself, and you know that summer is already near. So also, when you see the things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. So be on guard, so that your hearts are not weighed down with the dissipation and drunkenness and worries of this life, and that day catch you unexpectedly like a trap. For it will come upon all who live on the face of the whole earth. Be alert at all times, praying that you may have the strength to escape all of these things that will take place and to stand before the Son of Man. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, descend afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, descend afresh on us. Lord God, that your word may not return empty. Amen. An awful lot of years ago, I don't know how many, it was after I had committed to returning to college to follow out my call to the ministry, but before I had gone to begin there, I was at Southminster Presbyterian Church up in Des Moines, Washington, the Seattle area. And there was a church that I was part of at that time. And the regular pastor was gone, and there was a guest pastor, and I don't even remember his name. He'd been a professor at Whitworth College and was retired. But I remember, and I don't even remember his whole sermon. I remember in his sermon, he set up this contrast of people. And he talked about people who are being aware of God in their life, or maybe not. And he talked about one person who was waiting for the coming of Christ, and who spent day and night on his knees praying and looking toward the east for Jesus to be returning to meet the promises of Scripture. And the person lived fearfully with angst and trepidation because knew that the day of God's reckoning was coming and wanted to be at the ready when it happened. And that's one picture. And the other picture was a person who was very busy in her life. You know, she was busy feeding the hungry. And she was busy helping the homeless. And she was busy reading books to the children. And she was busy, she was so busy with her life and all of the need that was presented in her life from the people who inhabited the world that she lived in, that she never had time to notice the stigmata, the marks of the nails in the hands and the feet of the homeless person that she was serving. That she was too busy doing it to be aware that every action that she took was also meeting the needs of Christ in the other. And I remember that the sermon illustration. I've remembered it all my life as different ways that people want to be involved in taking their faith seriously and having God be present in their lives. The one person so desperate to have God in life that was not getting around to even living the life that he had been presented, and the other so busy living life and according to God's purpose that she was even unaware that she was living a life of a person of faith. And the juxtaposition of those two elements has oftentimes worked to bring me back to who I am and who I need to be. I always find it difficult to start the new year, the new church year, with the mini apocalypse, because, you know, if you go back before this, Jesus is talking and Luke is recording that, you know, not only are all these things happening and the sun and the stars and the moon are all going to be telling us that the time is coming and when things are the great time of trial or tribulation or whatever that is, but that you know, that what's going to happen is invading forces are going to be coming into the city. They're going to be tearing down the walls. They're going to be slaughtering people who live in the city. That the one who is young and healthy should be glad because they can flee to the hills. But woe to the woman who is nursing a child, to the one who is pregnant, who cannot flee the wrath of the invading forces. And that's kind of the context in which that passage that I just read is set. It's about what will happen in the end of days. And it's important to remember that Luke is writing his gospel in between 80 and 90, certainly between 80 and 100, the year 80 and 100, and that the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in 70, Common Era. And so Luke is remembering Jesus' words on the other side of the realization of the political upheaval and the dislocation that had happened to the Jewish nation just a few years before, very, very vivid in the memories of the people. And so in one way, Jesus is speaking about what Luke has already experienced. And in another way, I look at the world around me and I see that we are at war. And it seems to never end. And that we are at war this week with the people in Yemen, even though we are one step removed. That the worst humanitarian crisis probably in the world today is one where Saudi Arabia is using weapons that we have sold them to do damage to this very impoverished country for reasons that I kind of get and I can understand, and yet I grieve so profoundly for the children of that land. The New York Times a few weeks ago had a photograph of a little girl in Yemen who was starving. I learned later that the little girl died just a couple days after that photograph was taken. And the photo itself was so disturbing that I actually literally flipped the magazine over. I was reading the articles, but I could not look at that photograph. I don't want to be in that world where children are that deprived. And so I see that and I hold that and it hurts my heart. And I love that our Congress this week, that the Senate made a statement about that. But at the same time, I know of the fires in California. I know the earthquake in Alaska. I know the hurricanes on the East Coast and in Florida. And I know the devastation of fires all last summer. And I know that these natural disasters and events are happening. And I understand my sister who is absolutely convinced that this is the portend of the end, and that we should all be ready because Jesus is going to now return in glory and is going to fix things. And I get all of that, and I understand that 70 years ago the people in France were encountering the devastation of the Nazis, and I understand that a few hundred years before that there was the devastation of the 30 Years' War, and I understand that I can't go to a single place in human history when I can't be looking at the world around me and see the devastation of people against people and the upcoming of events that seem to leave everyone profoundly and desperately unsafe. There's not a time that I can go to and say, yeah, everything was fine then. The world is big and the world is complicated and there are energies competing all of the time. And the desolation is upon us. And so in great ways with nation states as they bump into each other and with these tremendous tragedies that happen in the world around us, I am aware that the words of Jesus ring true in every generation. And we must always be ready for the movement of God's Spirit in the world where we live. And I'm also aware, as we start this new church year, of those who were with us a year ago and aren't with us this year. Men and women, and husbands and wives, and parents and grandparents, and children and grandchildren, and that every single person has a life and a network of relationships that are precious and valued, and we each one hope that the one that we love will be with us forever, and pain comes to us. And we have lives that have been devastated by events that are hurtful. So at the level of nations and groups of nations, and at the levels of our own lives and our own hearts and our own yearnings, we can identify with what Jesus is telling those who are hearing Luke's gospel about the impermanence of all that which we hold to be secure. That the days are coming, says the Lord, when the sun will no longer look beautiful and the light of the moon will seem foreboding rather than precious. That the days are coming for all of us when the stars will be speaking of the dangers of our lives, in our hearts, in our relationships. And we must be ready for that day. And then Jesus says these most lovely words. He says, yes, in fact, I tell you, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And the promise that if we find ourselves being God's people, doing God's work in the midst of our community, there is healing to the hurt and the brokenness. There is coming together around the damage of our own lives, and there is a way to open again through being open to God's people. That is the balm that heals the broken heart. God's word is with us, and God's word lives in us and through us and amongst us, and God's word empowers us to meet the needs of that person that's sitting right next to you in the pew today, sitting right behind you, right in front of you. Those people that we come together with, each one of us, in carrying our own hurts and our own fears. Each one of us needing to be loved and each one of us needing to love others. And God made us this way. God made us as creatures who only find our true selves when we let go of ourselves enough to be those who are for others. Heaven and earth will pass away. Husbands and wives will pass away. Children and grandparents will pass away. Nations and empires will come and go. And the word of the Lord is with us forever. It seems a bit of a hard message as a way to start a new year. And yet there is a blessing in the heart of this message that calls us to be exactly who we are and to allow ourselves to discover who we are in the word of God, the life of Christ, and that we may be able to go forth broken and enfeebled, but willing to reach across the brokenness and offer the healing balm that the man, the woman, the child, the city, the state, the nation, our world desperately needs. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for a hard start to a new year. A message that seems perhaps more fearful than comforting. And yet the fact that we come together to hear this message is itself an amazing comfort. Lord, open us up this day, this Advent season, this new church year, to that which you call us toward, to the possibility of being present for one another, the possibility of being your word incarnate to sisters and brothers who are hungry, who are homeless, who are hurting, who are grieving, who are needing to be loved just for who they are, for the life that you have given. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.